Relationships are challenging for us many times. It seems like a lot of the problems we hear in our culture are related to relationships somehow. In our families, in our marriages, in our friendships, with our co-workers, and even with our fellow Christians. Sometimes there is friction. Sometimes we have disagreements. Why does that happen? What is it that lies behind some of these problems that we have in our relationships with one another? Well, this passage we're going to study together today, I believe, will help us in our relationships together, within the church and within our families and within our relationships outside of our families with our co-workers and people that we come in contact with. It is often easier, I've found, to love people who are far away than to love the people that you live with. Sometimes we see the good and the negative of the people that we live with. We live in a world that is very self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about what is in my life. What is it that makes me happy? When the wants do not satisfy us, we try to look at other people and what they have, and we become jealous, we become self-focused, we want more and more. We satisfy the pleasures of our lives. This passage this morning will help us to overcome the selfishness and the pride that sometimes gets in the way of our relationships. Let's look at verse 1 first of all. The lifestyle. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, these are the type of lifestyle that we can have as believers. These are the things that God would like us to have in our lives and in our church, our lifestyle. Encouragement, this is a word that is also used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It is where you come alongside of someone to offer encouragement to help them go down the path of life that they have. As we are united together in Christ, we encourage one another. Second of all is comfort, experiencing Christ's love. The type of comfort that we give to one another when we are hurting. Comfort in the New Testament is to alleviate the hurting that is in someone next to us. So as we look at the lives around us, we see those who are hurting. How can we encourage one another, those who are hurting around us? What difference can the love that we have in our relationships make with those who are around us? And then fellowship, sharing in the Spirit. Fellowship in the New Testament, it is a word where we think alike. To be together in close association. To be intimate. It is a relationship that we have with our best friends. For example, in a marriage relationship, the fellowship we have as a husband and wife is one where we draw close together in relationship. Christians can have a closer relationship than we can even have with our family members if we have any fellowship with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what brings us together as a body of believers. We live in an awareness of God's presence in our life. Jesus said to His disciples, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's a song that we like to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That's the old version of it. And today's version, we say, "I am a friend of God." I think we might even have sung that in the last couple of weeks. Fellowship, encouragement, comfort, and fellowship, and then tenderness. Tenderness refers to the inner parts of our body. You ever have that feeling of where you have a gut feeling of when someone is hurting next to you? Or you're watching a movie and you get these butterflies in your stomach. And you get these nerves within you get all tied up. That's called compassion. Tenderness. It's what you feel for one another. It's the deep feeling we have, the butterflies when you fall in love, or the deep sorrow you feel for someone who is hurting. And then finally, compassion. Tenderness and compassion are closely related. It is the pity or the mercy we have for one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, God is the example of this compassion we have for one. We can have for one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of mercy. God is the example of the compassion that we can have. He is the model of this compassion and tenderness we have. Paul is offering the Philippian church an example of how they can build up their fellowship. This is the type of lifestyle that the Philippian church can have. And then second, he tells them to have full joy. Verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul's desire for the Philippians is that they be more effective in their ministry. Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter, and he's thinking of the Philippians, and he had started this church there, but he's thinking, how can they be more effective in their ministry? How can we as a church be more effective in our ministry as well? We can have the same mind. We can be like-minded. We can think the same way. But that does not mean that we all have to agree with one another. There is strength in having different opinions, different ideas. As the church board gathers, we think of different things. And as we share these ideas, it's kind of like a sandpaper that rubs next to each other. We polish each other and we can grow together. Being like-minded is to be united in our purpose together. As believers, we are different, but yet we share together in our like-mindedness. And then also we have the same love. Love is what helps our different opinions come together. We are one in spirit and in mind. There's a richness in having different cultures within our church. I'm excited as I come and I see different cultures, different backgrounds. Rhonda and I have been in many different cultures. We've lived in different places over the years. And each one of those places rubs off on us just a little bit. And so I describe myself as, yes, I'm American, but I'm also a little Chinese because of Shan. I'm a little Vietnamese because of Joel. I'm a little Filipino because at least 25% of my life I've lived in the Philippines. And now I'm becoming a little Guamanian after just a couple of weeks. Australian! I'm a little bit of Aussie because we lived in Australia for a couple of years. What's that, Shan?
New Zealand.
Well, no, I was only there for 1 week. That doesn't count. Yeah, those don't count. But as we interact with one another, we take on some of the qualities of one another. We begin to think alike a little bit. As you are part of a family, you begin to take on the qualities of that family. One of our sisters said this morning that Shan looks like me. And I was proud of that, actually, when you said that, because hopefully I'm rubbing off on Shan a little bit, my daughter, and she is rubbing off on me a little bit. What does it take to be like-minded? What does it take to have this lifestyle that Paul is talking about here? We come with different stories in our lives. Sometimes these differences create tension. They create disagreements. They can even go as far as divisions within the family and within the church. E. Stanley Jones, who lived about 50 years ago, a missionary to India, once said, "Talk about what you believe and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity. What is it that will draw us together as a church is not our cultural similarities or differences, not our families, it's not our common purpose, it's not being Nazarenes. What is it that draws us together in unity is Jesus Christ. We will always have our different ideas. We'll always have different opinions within our marriages, within our families, between our children, with our co-workers. We'll always have different opinions, but we serve the same Lord, and He is the one who draws us together. There's two different ways we can approach our relationships together. The first way is to say that it's all about me. It's all about me. Paul says in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Selfish ambition is something that gets in the way. You put the two words together. Ambition is pushing. I'm kind of a driven person. I like to get things done. I push myself hard sometimes. Sometimes too hard. This week, I think I went through about six sets of clothes because I was outside building some bookshelves. I think it's caught up to me this morning because it's just like, wow, I'm just not feeling the greatest this morning. I don't know. If you ever come to those mornings and you're just like, wow, Lord, I'm not firing on all eight cylinders this morning. But anyway, I think all of those things have caught up to me today because I'm such a driven person. I got to get this done. I push hard. And that's the ambition part. And that's probably not a bad thing. But what about the selfish part? The selfish part is when I push hard and it's all about me. And then I push myself over other people. I push my agenda beyond perhaps what Rhonda would like to do as a family. I push myself beyond what the family needs. I push myself beyond what the co-workers are needing. Instead of stepping back, I am pushing. Our world is built around me. There's a lot of problems of disunity in our country. Everyone wants things their own way. We live in a culture of entitlement. Did you hear about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of deals with this line? He says, "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." And the people think, well, if that's what they think, I'll just prove them wrong. And so they would buy his products. There's an aquatic creature called the blowfish. You ever see a blowfish? Maybe you've actually seen one out in the bay. I need to go scuba diving. I've never scuba dived before. I want to go snorkeling too. But anyway, the blowfish has no particular value to anyone who catches it. It just looks pretty. But it tests the fisherman's patience to try to catch this blowfish. The blowfish is kind of ugly when you look at it. But then if you tickle its stomach or you bother it, it begins to blow up. And it begins to show that it's something special. When you turn it over and you make it feel good, it begins to puff up. It becomes swollen like a globe. People can be like that. You begin to tickle them a little bit. You begin to build them up a little bit. And soon their vanity begins to take over. And they begin to blow up like a blowfish. Pride is something that inflates us. It makes us feel a little better than maybe we ought to feel. There's something deep within us about pride. It's the only disease that makes everyone sick around us, but the one who has it. Adam and Eve, we owe our problem to pride to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan, the serpent, tempted Adam and Eve and said, "If you eat this, you will not surely die. You'll become like God. You'll know good and evil." And Adam and Eve said, "Wow, you know, let's do this. Let's exert ourselves. Let's exert myself beyond what God has commanded me to do." Selfishness is often the biggest problem we have in our relationships. St. Augustine said, "It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes us into angels." C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said that pride is like a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love within us. Pride eats at us, and it takes away the love that we have for others, and it distorts it into love about us. If anyone would like to acquire humility, Augustine says, I can think to tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. It's a big step too. At least nothing, whatever can be done about it. If you think you are not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed. Pride is the opposite of Jesus' example. Jesus gives us an example of humility. Humility is, it's all about others. Humility is not natural for us. What is natural is to follow the way of Adam and Eve and of the sin within us. Humility counters the problem of sin, which is why many religions stress humility. They are trying to answer the problem of that pride within us. And so you humble yourself, you shave your head, you go and meditate. You try to do all of these things to humble yourself because they are trying to fight the problem of pride. Humility is to put others first. Other people have value, and we see that value, and we seek to build them up. So much so that we put their needs in front of our own needs. One of the greatest examples of my life is my own mother. My mother, who passed away several years ago, was to me a model of humility. She worked 40 plus hours a week at her job in a hospital as a secretary. And then she would come home, and we had a very large garden growing up. It was probably as big as this entire church lot. It was about an acre and a quarter. And she would come home and work in the evenings in our garden. And then she would try to make dinner for us. And then on Saturdays, it was all day working around the yard, washing clothes. And then on Sunday, it was church activities, going to church twice a day, and then fixing Sunday dinner. And somehow, through all of that, she was a model to us of love and compassion, of humility. She never complained. In fact, I don't think even until she passed away at age 86, I cannot think of a complaint she ever had, that she was very humble. Putting others first, and then looking out for others. The second greatest commandment that Jesus gave us is to love our neighbor as ourself. What is our resource for doing all of this? Our resource is having the mind of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We must look to Jesus to deal with the problems that we face. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, we must resemble him in his life if we are to have the benefit of his death. We must look to Jesus for the healing of our relationships. We must look to Jesus for the strengthening of our relationships here within the church. And we must look to Jesus, who provides us the example of how we can live. What is this mind that we should have within us like Jesus? It is total love. Jesus showed to us the depth of God's love by dying on the cross for us. He identified us at the very deepest part of our weakness. He also showed total humility. And then he gave us the example of the crucified life of total dependence upon the Father. Let's look at this passage very closely. Who being in the very nature of God? Jesus, the Son of God, is the perfect example of who the Father is. If we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. He had all of the divine power, but yet he considered it nothing. He made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant. He became like us. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And being found in the appearance of a man, there were some ancient heresies that said that Jesus only appeared to be human. No, Jesus did not simply appear to be human. He was human. He took on the flesh and blood just like we are. He had the same kinds of temptations and the struggles that we have. He took on our very human nature. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He willingly went to the cross in our behalf for our sins. Yet Jesus, as the book of Hebrews says, he never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. How can we have the same kind of mindset where we give ourselves totally like Jesus did? Well, there are several things we must do. First of all, we must put ourselves on the cross like Jesus did. He put himself on the cross. He willingly went and followed the will of the Father. And then we must put on a new self. The book of Romans, chapter 13 says, to clothe yourselves with Christ. We put on a new self by submitting to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we live in total obedience to the Holy Spirit, who will be our leader and our guide. The Holy Spirit will fill us. He will empower us. The Holy Spirit will teach us to have the mind of Christ and to transform us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces reflect the glory of the Lord are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Father who is the Spirit. The good news of Jesus is more than just simply morality. It's more than just simply doing of good works and doing things. Jesus died for our eternal salvation. The cross is the symbol of this. The elements that we will share in just a few minutes this morning invite us to join in this victory. We serve the crucified one. This crucified one, as Paul goes on to say in this passage, he humbled himself and he took on the nature of us. But God highly exalted him. Through the cross, Jesus suffered and died to come out on the other side, resurrected in victory over sin and death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess in heaven and on earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We take on this nature of humility. We become like him. We see the world like him. We become his hands and his feet out there. We take on this humility. And so this humility brings healing to our relationships, within our marriage, within our churches. And we find ourselves being remade into his likeness through the presence of the Holy Spirit.